Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Read the first 23 verses of this chapter. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyed his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. My text is verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly, it's wisdom. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word tonight again. Pride. In these next weeks, I want to look at sins that so easily beset us. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're running a race. We're on a pilgrimage. We're fighting a fight. And God's word says, let us lay aside every weight that holds us down. How can a runner run if he's weighed down with all kinds of different materials? And let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. Lay aside that sin that so easily besets us. Each of us have to examine what that sin is for ourselves. What is the sin that's holding you back from being the child of God in your conduct, in your life, that you ought to be? So we're going to look at the seven sins that so easily beset the people of God, beginning with pride. Why pride? Pride is haughtiness. Pride, the word means to boil over, to run over. It is self-exaltation. It's throwing out one's chest and saying, here I am. Look at what I can do. As the saying sometimes goes, you'll see a person, you say, boy, is he ever full of it. Yes, puffed up. So what's seven sins? We want to look at these sins so that then we may also look at the virtues that God may replace those sins with. Pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth. And instead of those seven sins, as we seek to throw them off, we ask God to work virtue, humility, kindness, self-control, kindness, chastity, patience, contentment, liberality, diligence. So we begin this evening with the sin of pride, the sin that so easily besets us. And we're going to notice here, first of all, what God has joined together. Second of all, the folly of pride. And thirdly, then the wisdom of humility. I want you to see in our text the connection there between pride and shame and the lowly and wisdom. God has put those two together. They're born as twins are born. When there is the one, the other one follows. When there is pride, there is going to be shame. And when one is lowly, that shows the wisdom that has been given to one. Pride is called the mother sin. In other words, it's the basis for all the other sins that flow along with it. And it is, isn't it, the native principle of fallen man. We go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And we read there in verses 20 to 23, and he, that is Jesus, said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile him. According to the Hebrew, if the former has come into our life, that is pride, so immediately comes the latter, like twins, shame. You see, man likes to climb, doesn't he? But the greater heights that he climbs to, the more dreadful the fall. Pride. Where does the Lord teach this sin? The book of Proverbs often speaks of it. Proverbs 21, verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In Luke's gospel, we have almost the same words at times given. And Jesus has two different parables. He's sitting at the house of some Pharisees and eating with them. And in Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." He's warning there, watch out when you go into a room that you don't try to sit in the highest seat. For when you sit in the highest seat, then someone's going to come and say, "Make way, move down. There's someone else belongs there." Or again, Luke 18, Jesus spoke another parable to those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He's talking there to the Pharisees, isn't he? And he says, "I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other." Do you remember where those words come from, boys and girls? That's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went to God's house to pray. And the publican, or the Pharisee, exalted himself. He says, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not made like other men or like this man over there. I tell you, the man, that is the publican, who didn't dare to lift his eyes up to heaven, who cried out, 'Lord, have mercy unto me, a sinner,' that man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." What better proof? What more vivid exposition of that proverb of pride and shame? Desiring to be like God. Adam and Eve exalted themselves and they took of that tree, that fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And what happened? They are driven out of the garden. And they are exposed for what they are. They were naked. And except for the grace of God, clothed with the blood of an animal, pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. In that choice of Adam and Eve there in the garden, to heed the lie of Satan rather than the truth of God, the whole human race was plunged into misery, along with the whole creation that we live in. Oh, what a wise discipline for the child of God to see this sin and to flee from it. And God brings that about, doesn't he? We read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Isaiah 2, verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." And that verse is talking now especially about the day of judgment. That judgment begins in this world already, but especially that day of judgment when the proud will be brought low. Isaiah 2, verse 17, almost the same words that begin earlier in verse 11. "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." There is no room for boasting. There is no room for being proud. God in his wrath humbles the proud wicked. God puts them to shame. Those who don't know their bounds, those who don't know how small and insignificant they are, let alone how wicked they are over against the great God who is above all. What God has joined together, like twins, the proud will be shamed. The lowly have wisdom. So that brings me already to my second point, the folly, the foolishness of pride. The foolishness of pride in the lives of the wicked of the world. There before, shortly after creation, when God made the angels glorious servants of his, ministers of his in heaven, Satan rebelled. Satan exalted himself and he was cast out of heaven. Adam and Eve made the crown of creation, given the whole garden to live in. But in their pride, they exalted themselves and God humbled them. Or think, boys and girls, second of all, of the builders of the Tower of Babel. "Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a city up into the heavens." Oh, how they wanted to exalt themselves. And you boys and girls remember, don't you, what happened at the Tower of Babel? God confused their tongues. And all their beautiful work of cooperating and building together the city of man was halted, and they were finally scattered as they were supposed to be to the corners of the earth. Or thirdly, in the lives of the wicked, the folly of pride. Boys and girls, do you remember the story of Haman, the Babylonian, who wanted to be one of the chief men of the king, and he was at that time, of Nebuchadnezzar. And how angry he was when Mordecai, a Jew, refused to honor him as he should, plotted his overthrow, built that huge gallows in his backyard. But you know who hung on that gallows? Because he was going against God, and he was really going against God's people, the Jews. He wanted to annihilate all of the Jews. And there's Haman, strung up by the neck on his own gallows. Foolish man. Or Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream about a great image of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron with feet of clay. And after it was all explained to him, and yes, he had that beautiful kingdom of gold, didn't he? He finally makes himself an image and causes everyone they are supposed to bow down to worship it. Oh, he sat there in his palace, looking over beautiful Babylon, and he says, look at what I have done, what I have made. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, boys and girls? God made him mad. That is crazy. He was driven out of his kingdom and living like a wild animal for 7 years. Or let's think of another New Testament man. And now I'm thinking of the man Haman. We read of it in Acts chapter 12. And Herod, arrayed in purple apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration to the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. Boy, was Herod puffed up. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Oh, the folly of the wicked, pride. And finally, there is going to be the Antichrist. There have been many Antichrists, the Bible says, but there's going to be that last personal Antichrist. And he's going to be able to bring all the nations together in peace and prosperity. And when he is exalting himself, he refuses that Christ should be worshipped. Terrible tribulation for a little while, but the proud shall be taken down. And yes, the day of the Antichrist will come to an end when Christ Jesus comes. The Antichrist sent to hell forever, Christ exalted in glory. Oh, what destruction! Oh, what wrath of God upon the wicked! A couple little poems written. Do you remember the man called Nabal? He's the man who refused to give any food to David and his men when they were fleeing from King Saul. This bread and water are my own. They are not David's, mine alone. His heart then died, 'twas like a stone. The proud, fallen. Recall Jezebel, her boastful words, her lying tongue, how she was out the window flung, her body then reduced to dung. Or Nebuchadnezzar, he said, this is the place I built. His heart is ugly, pride was filled. God intervened. His pride was killed. The pride of the wicked world. I wish we could end there. But now let's go on to look at the folly of pride in the lives of even God's elect children. Adam and Eve. Miriam. Who is Moses to tell us what to do to get all the limelight? In her pride, she exalted herself and Aaron, and God made her a leper. Or think of David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, pride. Look at my nation and look at my army. And he counted the fighting men. What strength we have. And when he numbers the people, he's chastised. And Israel is chastised with a terrible plague. Or think of King Hezekiah. He was a godly man, a godly king, brought great reformation to the church. But in his pride, he has these visitors from Babylon, and he shows them all the treasures of his house. And the prophet has to come to him. Foolish man. Isaiah says, all these will be taken away by that very nation. Or let's go to the New Testament and one of Jesus' disciples. Yes, I'm thinking of Peter. Though all these other disciples might leave thee, I will never leave thee. So confident in himself, filled with pride. And he denies Jesus 3 times and weeps bitterly. And it's easy always to see the pride or the sin in others. But now we have to bring it around, not only out there in the world, not only in the church, God's saints, but in our own lives. We don't want to tolerate in someone else's life, but what about our own? What about pride in doctrine? It's easy for us to look over at the Arminians. Yes, I contribute something to my salvation. I decide to follow Jesus. I open up my heart. No. Salvation's all of God. Or let's look at the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, we're saved by Jesus and by our works. Yes, we contribute too to our salvation. Foolish pride, salvation is all of God in Christ alone. But lest we keep on pointing to everyone else, now let's point at ourselves. And perhaps these last couple years are good to teach us our own pride. Pride in our orthodoxy. We have the truth. And orthodoxy is important. But how terrible is dead orthodoxy? How terrible is pride because we have the truth? God gave us the truth that we enjoy. We are not any better than anyone else. It is God in His grace that has taught us His Word. Or what about in our everyday life? Are you proud because of the talents that God has given to you? Maybe to play the piano or to sing or to be academically very smart or very good in sports? Do we become proud because of the friends that we have or the clothing that we wear? Do we become proud because, well, I do this and this kind of work? Or I live in this house? Or I drive this kind of car? Or pride in our contributions. I gave so much to the church. Or pride in our liberty as Christians. Just a short little story about a reformed man. He would wear his pack of cigarettes in his front pocket while preaching, because I'm going to teach them all about Christian liberty. Foolish pride. It's really trying to say then, I am better than others because of this position that I have, or these things that I believe, or these things that I have. And the question comes, what do you or what do I have that has not been given to us? There is to be no boast in ourselves. Listen to the psalmist as we were called to worship in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The Puritan Baxter said, and I quote, "So far as any man is proud, he is kin to the devil and a stranger to God and to himself." End quote. Pride, a terrible sin. What foolishness. And the world we can understand that does not know God and His grace in Christ Jesus. But woe unto us who are saved only by God's grace, totally unworthy of salvation. For us to be puffed up with pride? Notice with me, thirdly, the wisdom of humility. That word humility means to conceal. Those who hide in themselves or renounce self. It is better to be little in one's own eyes. Isn't that exactly why Jesus was warning there and taught that parable about the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee was full of himself. He wasn't like other people. He thought he was better than everyone else, and he was so boastful of all the works and the money that he gave. And over against that, the lowly publican, not daring to look up to God. The Pharisee was really saying, "God, you owe me because of what I am and what I've done." And the publican is saying, "Yes, God, you owe me for what I am, a sinner. Oh, please have mercy." They both prayed that day in the parable, but only one went home justified. It was in the way of smallness, it was in the way of repentance that his sins were forgiven and he is justified in God's sight. Wisdom teaches this to those who are humble. "All that I am, I owe to thee," as the hymn writer says. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is another name for Christ Jesus. He is wisdom personified. Think a moment of humble saints. Think of Hannah. How thankful she was when God looked upon that lowly handmaiden and made her the mother of one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Samuel. Or think a moment of Mary, the mother of Jesus. "What am I that the Lord visits me and gives this promise that I will be the mother of the Lord Jesus?" Or boys and girls, think of little Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. He couldn't see Jesus, so he climbs up in that tree in order, at least from that height, to behold Jesus, maybe hear Jesus speaking. How he was exalted. The Lord says, "I want to come to your house today. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Sinner that you are, publican that you were, taking other people's money, I'm coming to your house today." What is this wisdom of Christ Jesus? Is it not only his doctrine, but also his very life? What do we read about our Lord Jesus? Let's look to him and learn. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, the apostle writes there to the church, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And what is that mind? "Let this mind be in you, which was in our Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name." Are you proud? Are you tempted to be proud? And does God give you the grace then to say to that temptation of pride, "No, I have no reason to be proud. Whatever I have, whatever I was given, is all of God. And may God receive the honor and the glory." Christ, who is God, came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. That means with all the ravages that sin has brought upon the human race, yes, he was willing to come down and bear that himself, to stand in the midst of sinners day after day, and to go the way of the cross for them. What a servant. And because he humbled himself even unto death of the cross, God highly exalted him. Christ taught that kind of humility to his disciples, didn't he? In the Last Supper that he had with them. Do you remember, boys and girls, what Jesus did? As the disciples all came into that upper room with their dirty, dusty feet, Jesus put a towel around himself and he stooped down before each of the disciples and he washed their feet. And if the Lord Jesus shows that kind of humility to his disciples, he who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the disciples were to follow that. They were to humble themselves also, with just about all of them, perhaps except for John, dying for the sake of Christ Jesus and for the ministry of the Word. Humility. God's Word tells us that God reveals spiritual things to babes, but hides it from the wise and the prudent. Luke 10, verse 21. Yes, Proverbs 15, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before honor is humility." So what is our calling? A sermon on pride. Praise God. Praise God for his painful discipline given to us in our lives that humbles us. We need at times to be laid down on a bed to realize how insignificant and how weak we are and to look up and give God all the glory. You and I, by hearing this word on pride, the folly of pride, are called to examine then our secret faults. Are you so full of yourself? Are you so confident in yourself, in your gifts, in your attainments, in your privileges? Do you see? Do I see the need for this warning? that when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Do you welcome this caution this evening? Otherwise, fearful is our danger. Christ humbled himself. What a beautiful text we have in Isaiah. I'd like to read that text a moment. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What is the importance, beloved, of fighting the sin of pride or of humbling ourselves? The high and lifted, lofty one, Jehovah God, says, with me will dwell those who are of a humble spirit. So let us humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before our awesome and great and lofty God. What is man that thou visitest him? What are we that God has given his grace to us sinners, wretched sinners? Let not the man boast in himself, but boast in God. Amen. Father in heaven, as we struggle through our pilgrimage here in the world, we confess that so often the weight that holds us down from fighting the good fight and from running the race that is set before us is our own stinking pride. And we pray, forgive us. Forgive us. And cause us instead to look away from ourselves, to see what sinners we are and thy great mercy shown to us, and to look to thee and to sing thy praise. Amen. Let's turn to